Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. In his message titled, The Excellent Ones, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all compete with each other in order to be on top. It is okay to strive to be more excellent, but we need to keep in mind that we need to support and love one another. We need to strive to be more like Jesus. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. I don't think there is one of us who doesn't like to be acknowledged for just how amazing we are. I don't know if there's a congregant appreciation month, but we'll have to figure that one out at some point. We want to be recognized. We like having that position where people look at us and say, you know, you're really kind of awesome. It's a good thing. We enjoy it. But there's a challenge there. There's a challenge that we face, and that is that that can come to be something that we desire and that we seek. And rather than looking to do our best because it's an expression of God's best grace in us, we start chasing after that affirmation. We start desiring to be the one who excels so that we will be acknowledged and so that others won't. It becomes something we grasp and something we hold on to. A place of power that is not shared. A place of power that is our own grasping and our own hunger. So right now, let's admit that that's a challenge all of us as human beings face. And let's do so through the prayer of confession as it's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, we struggle with few things more than our understanding of power. Having control over the world around us is something that makes us feel good about ourselves, proud of our own strength, confident that we are large and in charge. But in our seeking after power over our world, we encounter others who are doing the same. And because we cannot see into their hearts as you can, we find ourselves in conflict. Because we do not love them as you do, we find ourselves able to hate and attack and condemn. Forgive us, Almighty God, for our hunger to control and for the harm we do to others when we feed that hunger. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Mark's Gospel. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. You can follow along on page 47 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We're able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But To sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of those strange things happened recently. Strange when you've got boys whose lives are filled with activities at every moment. We realized that on a certain weekend day, we had free time. Nothing was scheduled. It was bizarre, this moment. Oh my goodness. What to do with that? And we decided we're actually going to go do something as a family together. We're going to go out, and we're going to have lunch, and we're going to sit around, and then we're going to go see a movie together, because it had been the longest time. And what we had to figure out then was what? What would we like to see? What film would be good? What would be excellent? And there were a couple films that were out there that we were interested in, or at least that I was, and there was The Martian on the one hand, and there was the recently released Steve Jobs on the other, and we thought, which one do we want to go see? Both, according to the reviews, were excellent, thoughtful, smart films, but when it finally came down to it, we elected to go to The Martian because Matt Damon and sci-fi. And honestly, that was a film that didn't disappoint. It was a wonderful story of human ingenuity and courage and personal excellence as a human being strives to survive. And it was also great because, unlike most of the films that I go to theaters to see that involve space, it was almost entirely realistic. It was real. There was no moment where, you know, like in Interstellar, I was like, that can't happen, no. Or in Gravity, which was really neat to watch, but again, if you make the mistake of going with your physicist father-in-law to a film like that, and he's like, it's kind of hard. It's hard to enjoy it as much. But this film just worked. It worked. Here, not only does it feel real, but you have a lead character who knows he has competencies, and he strives and he pushes himself to excel at what he does so that he won't die. And it was wonderful. And it was a strange film, also because, unlike most films you go see, it had no villain. There was no, evil propped up caricature of a person. And here they've got leading government bureaucrats, and they make them seem like human beings. Decent people. There's no one you're rooting against. There's no enemy to be defeated. There's just this hope for survival, the struggle for existence, and this shared sense of compassion. It was a good film and worth seeing. But I was very tempted to take us all to go see Steve Jobs, because here a film about someone who manifests leadership excellence at the top of their field, such an important figure in our national life that this is the second biopic about this human being in 2 years. Yeah, there was Ashton Kutcher for some reason playing him 2 years ago in a film, not Steve Jobs, but just Jobs. And so much, you know, when I saw the trailer for this upcoming film, I was like, wait, didn't this happen? Am I like having some weird deja vu moment? There was already a movie about this. Here, a film about someone who is fascinating. And this one, honestly, was more tempting to me because the last one, well, Ashton Kutcher, and I was like, hard seeing him as the hard driving person that you knew Steve Jobs to be, but more that this film wasn't just hagiography. Meaning it's not just a story of praise about someone who pushed and made it to the top and isn't that great. This a book that really delves into the depths of the persona of this human being who's had a very significant influence on our lives together. And it was doubly fascinating for me because I know the guy, sort of, who wrote the book on which the movie was based, this being Walter Isaacson, president of the Aspen Institute, where I worked for 10 years. And my relationship with him in its entirety was once I shook his hand at the Christmas party and had a really awkward conversation. That's the depth of it, but that's as close as you get to fame these days. He's an excellent biographer. And what was striking about that book and the movie based on it is how blunt and unforgivingly real its portrayal of this human being was. Not pitching them out as this amazing business ubermensch, but here, the kind of soul that would have made Ayn Rand's heart flutter, you know? A really cold and strangely terrible human being who got things done and excelled. What he was good at was excelling. What he was not really all that personally capable of was compassion. He knew how to use his power, to use his whole person, to get exactly what he wanted and to accomplish amazing things. And he did accomplish amazing things, a tremendous amount. He shifted the arc of our culture in ways that we can't miss if we spend any time around teenagers, or if we spend time in lines. Here, the person who gave us a society where we spend most of our lives like this, locked down into our screens as firmly as Narcissus was held entranced at the side of that pond of his. Only it's portable.
It's great.
But he was excellent in a way. He was excellent at driving a group of people to do something. And that capacity, that ability to lead is and can do amazing things, but not always things that are amazing in the way that we might like. I feel that strongly, having spent 5 years in a doctoral program studying the idea of leadership. That was the whole point of those years of study, 5 years bludgeoning my way through book after book of leadership literature, which filled my heads with this weird mix of buzzwords, business speak, and Bible all blended up together. You know, I mean, I read a book, you know, Moses on Management. Really, that was one of the books we were assigned, you know. I mean, if there'd been, you know, 7 ways Jesus can inform the implementation of social media strategies, I'm sure it's out there somewhere. All about how you excel, how you put yourself in that position at the top. And even after 5 years of reading those books, I still struggle with the concept. Struggle with the idea that within a system of human beings, the goal is to have one person who excels at all things above all others. And it's not that striving and excellence is bad. Pushing yourself is important. Discipline is important. But when excellence is understood as being more powerful than everyone else around you, when that becomes the goal, that can do strange things to the human soul. Leadership and power were things Jesus had to talk about. They were part of how he lived and who he was. And listening to him, seeing him teach, and watching his exchanges with his disciples as they're recorded in passages like this one from Mark's gospel today, reminds me that Jesus had a very different understanding of excellence than the standard that's often presented in our culture. Because here we get a story with two discrete sections, and one of them is two brothers, James and John, the son of Zebedee, and they have a basic request of Jesus. When you are sitting on the throne in heaven, when you have power, can we be the, like, you know, James wants to be COO of Jesus Incorporated, and I would really like to be senior executive vice president. So when we sit around that table, we're right there next to you. That's what they want. They have that sense. We want to share the power that we know you're going to have. They have this vision of Jesus as the mighty Messiah, as the bearer of power, as the bearer of the sword, as the kingly authority. And they want some of that. They really do. But Jesus challenges them. He says, do you know what you are asking? Do you know, really, when it comes to being part of the way that I am living out and embodying, what you're asking when you say, I want to be with you by your side? And of course they don't. They've got no idea. They want prestige and power. They want to be, if not at the very top of the organizational pyramid, at least on spots 2 and 3. And Jesus knows, as they as of yet do not, that the organizational pyramid of Jesus Incorporated looks kind of more like Golgotha than a pyramid, more like a hill on which a cross awaits. But, you know, knowing that, he says, well, if you really want that, without really telling them yet what that is, sure, you can share my fate. You can suffer and strive with me. You can drink the same cup that I'm going to drink. But I can't, you know, you can do that, but I can't guarantee you those two subspots in heaven. And, of course, that word gets out to the other disciples who are as cheesed off about it as one tends to be when you learn that someone's trying to take the spot that really you want for yourself. What? They're conspiring with each other to get power. And so there's tension among the disciples about who is going to excel, who is going to have the most powerful. And Jesus, once the office drama kicks in, is forced to call a meeting and gather them around to explain what being in that position means in the kingdom. It means a different thing than they expect. It's a different thing than they are used to. Greatness and power, Jesus tells them, look one way in the world around us. But in the kingdom I am proclaiming, they look very different. Power in the world, well, it's always looked the same way. If it's political or economic, power always seeks to control and desires its own end. It manipulates the world around it to increase its wealth and strength and its own perception of its own power. It does whatever is necessary, whenever, however, to get its way. Deception, misrepresentation, and just plain old bullying gets it done. It's always worked like that. It worked that way in Judea in the first century, in Rome, in the Herodian dynasty. That was how human beings played that game. And it is played that same way now in C-suites and in our political arena. It plays that way, power seeking power. Jesus tells his disciples, in the face of the truth that existed then and that still exists now, that to excel, to succeed in the kingdom of God, means something very different. Those who would be most excellent in God's kingdom set aside that yearning to be in power over others and instead become a servant. He tells them that straight up, and that is not what they want to hear. What? We didn't sign up for this. This isn't the career track we are pursuing. It unsettled them. And I think, honestly, it unsettles us a little bit because we think we get that goal. The goal looks like strength. The goal looks like strength, moving boldly around a podium, reading talking point rhetoric from a teleprompter like a boss. It looks confident. It's surrounded by the trappings of material success, by well-written best-selling books, by hundreds of millions of dollars, by the roar of partisan crowds. It is bright, it is shiny, it is sure of itself. And it has always failed. It has always failed. Jesus offers up another form of excellence, another way of striving that is no less challenging, but that challenges down a different path. It is the challenge of being willing from your own heart to step down and be a servant to those around you, to support them, to empower them, to care for them, to nurture them. It looks like being a servant. We hear that in Mark. We hear it in Matthew. We hear it in Luke. And in John's gospel, Jesus doesn't teach it just with words. Jesus actually is a servant. He gets down on his knees with water and a cloth and wipes off the feet of his disciples in an action that only a slave or a servant would perform. He expresses that in his life to everyone around him. And that is what we have to take away from this as we think about what it means to excel, what it means to strive if we are walking the path that Jesus taught. It is not that we do not strive. It is not that we do not seek to improve every day, and we do not test ourselves. It is that that testing leads us to deeper humility, to more gentleness, to more compassion, to a servant ethic that we are reinforcing again and again every day of our lives. That's the heart of our striving, no matter where we find ourselves on this journey. It is the goal to be the excellent ones who know the path, unlike James and John, that Jesus was walking. Know the place he was going and say, I want to be there with you, living that life that you lived, giving myself, my life, my best for the same love of the world that you lived and died for. That is the goal of our striving. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
All around us is a society, is a culture that is based on winning. It's based on striving towards that brass ring and grabbing onto it, preferably before someone else does. We are all called to strive and struggle with each other, to compete against one another so that we can be the one at the top. And James and John sort of had that same picture in their heads. Maybe not the top, but right next to it, in that place of power, in that place of prestige. It is something, if we are honest with ourselves, that we all wrestle with. Jesus says we are to strive, we are to struggle, we are to try to be more excellent. But that excellence he defines in a very different way. A willingness to humble ourselves, to support one another, to support our neighbors, to support those people we think of as enemies, to love completely a world that God loves. That's a different form of striving and excellence. But as we claim ourselves as Christian, as we seek to walk that way he walked, to go to share in that baptism which he was baptized, that's what we are saying we must do. That's a little hard for us, but sometimes the good and the best require a little hardship, a little work, and a little effort. That is what our path requires. Remember that as you walk it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.